Open your Bibles to the book of James, please. This is an overview of the book of James. Help me to pray over the word first, please. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and I pray that you will anoint your word. Open up our hearts to receive your word. Teach us, Lord, according to your will. Guide us by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Start with the attributes of James. Who is the author of James but James, the half-brother of Jesus? Not James the apostle, half-brother of Jesus. He's half-brother of Jesus because they have the same mother, but they do not have the same father. Now, this book is written as an instruction to the saints, instruction to the church, instruction to the 12 tribes of Israel. This is coming from a man who understands what it's like to not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to not believe that He is the Son of God. This is a man who understands what it's like not to truly love God, but only in profession. So this word, this Bible, this book of the Bible, is very deeply heartfelt instruction. Very important instruction that he gives us on how to live, how to love, how to demonstrate our faith, how to demonstrate our love to God, and the importance of doing so. Let's get to the outline of James. Quickly, we'll go through this. This would be from according to chapter by chapter. Chapter 1 deals with overcoming temptation and being doers of the word. Chapter 2 deals with favoritism condemned and demonstrating faith by works. Chapter 3 deals with taming the tongue and the importance of wisdom. Chapter 4 deals with submitting yourself to God and humbling yourself to God by obedience. And chapter 5 deals with being patient in oppression and suffering and learning to pray fervently. Let's move on to the announcement of Christ. Turn to James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. James chapter 5, 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's Jesus, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, that's his church, and hath long patience for it, 2,000 years worth of patience, until he received the early and the latter rain. There's been 2,000 years worth of early rain of saved souls, but there's also the latter rain still to come, still souls that Jesus wants to introduce himself to, that he wants to be saved. And that's where we come in. So be ye patient also. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Jesus has been patient for over 2,000 years. We likewise need to be patient for the coming of the Lord, steadfast, diligently working, watching and praying for these few years that we have on this earth. Let's move on to the application. Application number one. Enduring temptations builds steadfastness. Enduring temptations build steadfastness. Let's start in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, I thought temptation was a bad thing. Knowing this, that the trying of your patience worketh the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, that you may be whole, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. The working of faith, the trying of faith, worketh patience. But how was that so? Move over to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That's the key. It's not the temptation, it's the enduring of temptation which builds steadfastness and surety in God. It's the endurance of salvation, the endurance of temptation that gives you the ability to say, I love you, God. It gives you the ability to demonstrate your love to Him. But temptation, you need wisdom. You need to understand what temptation is, where it's coming from, where your shortcomings are, where you're vulnerable. You need this wisdom to know, because it is very important for us to endure temptation. Verse 6 tells us this. Well, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you ask for wisdom, wisdom so that you can endure temptation, you must ask with your heart. You must have the intent, purpose in your heart, that you are intending to endure temptation. Because if you do not really want to endure temptation, if you want to cater to the flesh and do the things that are alluring and enticing of that temptation, and you truly don't intend to endure that temptation, well, then you are a double-minded man. If you sometimes find yourself wanting to stand with God, and sometimes you find yourself wanting to stand with the flesh, that is a double-minded man, and that man is unstable in all of his ways. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let's go back up to verse 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Who receives the crown of life? They that love God. They that love God receive the crown of life. How do you know you love God? How do you prove that you love God? By enduring temptation. If you do not truly love God, you will not purpose in your heart to endure temptation. If you are not willing to endure temptation, and you so easily are tripped up by the sin that so easily besets, then you don't truly love God. The love of God is the fear of God, the reverence of God. They who love God shall receive the crown of life. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. What this verse is telling us is that we have no excuse to give in to temptation. Because God does not tempt us with evil. He is not tempted either. If we were tempted of God, then we would not be able to endure temptation. God allows us to be tempted because it gives us an opportunity to grow, to become stronger, and to tell Him, yes, I do love you, Lord. So it takes away any excuse to say, I cannot help but to sin. I cannot help but to give in to temptation. This is how I am. This is who I am. This is the way God has made me. He has freed us from sin if indeed we have been born again, which gives us the ability to endure temptation, to by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have the ability to do it, which gives us the responsibility to do it. There is no excuse given, accepted by the Lord. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's not the temptation, that's the sin, that's the opportunity. It's if we give in to sin, now it's willful disobedience. It is always a choice for us to give in. We can either faithfully endure sin, or we can give in to sin. We can either say, God, I truly love you, or I truly don't quite love you as much as this thing that I would really like to do. God loves us. The question is, do we love God? That's the question. Let's move on to point number two. Establish your faith by demonstration. Turn to chapter 2, starting in verse 14. While you're turning there, let me read to you chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Do not deceive yourselves, thinking that simply hearing the word, knowing the word, understanding the word, teaching the word, preaching the word is enough. You must be a doer of the word. You must demonstrate your belief and your faith in the word. Just professing that you do, and by your actions you deny, well, what good does that do? So let's get over to chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? God poses a question to us. He says, is it profitable, my brethren, if a man say he has faith but doesn't have works? He asks, can faith save you? That's the question. It's not like he doesn't know the answer, but that's the question. He wants you to understand what the answer is. He asks, he now shows, let me demonstrate what I mean. Let me give you an example of this question. In other words, let me say, verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What doth it profit if somebody stands before you naked and hungry, and you simply wish goodwill to them that they will be warmed and filled? You simply pray a prayer over them and say, I pray that God will warm you and fill you. Amen. My job's finished. And you don't give them what is needed to be warmed and filled. What does that profit? Even so, God says, what doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Even so, here's the answer to the question. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith, apart from demonstration of faith, is dead. Faith, apart from works, is dead, because it's alone. Faith and work Works must work together. Works without faith is unprofitable. Faith without works is dead. That is what God is saying here. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, Pastor, I'm going to use your chair example that you like to use. We got a chair right here. I can tell you till I'm blue in the face, I believe that that chair will hold my weight. But until I actually sit in that chair, I have not proven you my faith. I haven't demonstrated my faith to you because I have not sat in that chair. Now, yes, I can say I have works and you have faith. Show me your faith without your works. Show me that you have faith in this chair that it'll hold you without sitting in it. You can't. Without me saying a word, I can sit down in that chair and I can prove to you that I have faith in that chair. That's what that verse is saying. Now it gets a little bit deeper. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. What separates you from the devils by believing that there is one God? Nothing. The devils, they don't love God. They believe in God, but they don't love God. That's the difference between us and the devils. Yes, we believe. Yes, they believe. But we love God. We demonstrate our love to God. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Will you argue this point even though God has clearly stated it? Will you still say faith is enough? I don't have to demonstrate my faith. I don't have to demonstrate my love. Will you say, O vain man, that faith without works? Will you deny this fact? Do you think it's still okay to just live how you want, to not submit yourself to God, to not humble yourself to God? Will you still hold on to the fact that just forgive me of my sins, Lord. I don't want to go to hell. That's self-preservation. Being born again says, God, I no longer want to live this sinful life. I don't want to live a life that is in disobedience to you. I no longer want this old man anymore. I give you this old man. I want a new life. I want the new man within me. That is being born again. Salvation, not self-preservation. If you seek to save your own life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ, now you gain it. So God gives us a demonstration, an illustration of this faith being dead without works. Next verse, 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? In other words, you can say, Abraham our father was justified by works, and you say, what? I thought that he believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Well, let's see what he's talking about here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You see, he believed God, and it was imputed unto him as for righteousness. But he was justified when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. That scripture was fulfilled when Abraham offered his son on the altar. Faith was demonstrated by the works. Seest thou how faith wrought together with his works? In other words, do you see how faith worked together with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? It was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That faith was made perfect when Abraham offered Isaac on that altar. That scripture was fulfilled when Abraham offered Isaac on the altar. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. They work together. He gives another example. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had them sent out another way? You remember Rahab? You remember what she said? If you don't remember what she said, let me read to you from Joshua 2, 10 through 10 and 11. Joshua 2, 10 and 11. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. They all believed and had faith. Every man's heart melted. Every man's strength was gone. But Rahab is the only one who did something about it, who demonstrated her faith. Every single person could have gone to Rahab's house or gone to the wall, threw a ribbon or a rope over the wall and went down the wall and said, "We surrender. We surrender to you and we surrender to the God of Abraham. Spare us. We believe." But they all were destroyed because, oh yes, they believed, but they didn't do anything about it. Rahab, if she had not freed those men, those spies, she also would have been destroyed with Jericho, even though she believed, she confessed. God says, I've given you two examples. But if you don't quite understand it, here it is, just plain and simple. This we can understand. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. We know that when the spirit leaves the body is lifeless, unfunctional, dead. You put spirit back into the body, there's life. There's a function. It's able to work. The body is faith. Spirit is works. You take that work out of the faith, it is dead and lifeless and cannot move. You put the work into the faith, now it becomes alive. Demonstrate your faith. Demonstrate your love to God. That's the point here. Let's move on to point number three. Humble yourself before God and be loyal to Him. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust, and have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Let's stop right there. God gets the blame for all the things bad that happen. How can a loving God allow these things to happen? Well, He doesn't cause these things to happen. Well, He didn't stop it. He didn't keep it from happening. God created us from the beginning, man and woman, and He saw that it was good. He knew what He was creating when He made us. He gave us free will. He allows us to make our decisions, every man, good or bad. And there have been many, many bad decisions throughout history that we are still suffering from. That's just the way it works. It's because people have not submitted themselves for God. They have not humbled themselves to God. They have submitted themselves to their lust. They have submitted themselves to the flesh, to the desires of the flesh, to the temptations that so easily beset us. It's because bad decisions are made every day. We still suffer from decisions that were made 400 years ago that still affect us. The wars, the fighting, the disagreements, divorces, kids being left alone, diseases. All of these things are a direct result of sin and a direct result of sinful, selfish, self-serving decisions of man. And God allows it to happen. Every choice, every decision, every word will be accountable to God when we stand before God. Every wrong will be made right. Every idle word, every waste of time, every deed of the flesh that we participate in will be accountable for God, and it will be counted as loss, as a waste of time. Every good that we do will be gold, silver, and precious stones. Bible says, build your treasures now in heaven. Don't build your treasures here on earth. But that is what man has been doing from the beginning of time. Building the treasures on earth. What can I do now to make me happy? They lust after what they want. And they will destroy, they will kill, they will walk over, they will neglect whoever to get what they want. The whole purpose is to simply give your life and help other people. Once you begin to cater to yourself, now it's sinful decisions, and it affects other people wrongly and harmfully. And that's what we have. We have a world filled with sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All you have to do is stand firm on the Word of God. Stand firm in your convictions. Purpose in your heart to be loyal to God. Endure the temptation, and Satan will flee from you. Jesus is so much more powerful than the devil. And He's within those who are truly born again. He is no match if you do not give Him any power. But if you don't submit to God and you submit to that lust, you've opened the door wide open. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. There's only one true joy that we get in this life, and that is submitting yourself and humbling yourself to God. Being obedient to Him, that is the only joy that we have, and it's promised to us. And it's not just a joy. It is an incredibly fulfilling life that is so wonderful. We seek for happiness from all kinds of things that the world has to offer. But happiness is contingent on what we do as far as what we give into. The world has so many things that it offers to us, and we can do them for a season, and they're fine for a little bit. But it's self-serving. Truly, what do you do with the time that you have when all your responsibilities have been taken care of? This is your time. You're free to do whatever you want. God loves you. Do you love God? What do you do at that time? The Bible says, by the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. We do things to kill time because we are bored and life stinks because we're not walking in the Spirit. We don't understand the joy that we should be having. So instead, we turn on the television. We'll watch it for 4 hours. Why do we do that? Because we're bored. Because we're not living the life that we're supposed to live. We're watching somebody else live their life instead of the living the life that God has ordained us to live. Being led by the Spirit and giving yourself to other people to see the blessings that God wants to do is so incredible that if you just do it for a little bit, you'll say there's nothing else that compares to this. You'll turn off your television and say, I ain't got time for that. You'll turn off the video games. You're playing somebody else's life. Live your own life. It's so much more fulfilling. We spend so much time trying to make ourselves happy and trying to fill our time when God has something so great for us. So great for us. But you have to submit yourself to God. You have to humble yourself to God. You have to say, no more will I waste any more time that you have given me. You've given me the ability to love, to reach out, to share. Jesus wants to continue His ministry on this earth. But we are His body now. If He wants to go and minister to somebody, if He wants to go and hold somebody's hand, if He wants to go somebody and give them a conversation and be their friend, you have to take Him there. You are His hands. You are His feet. You are His heart. And there are so many in here just in this church. What will you do when you go home today? What God is wanting is a change in your everyday life. Unless you already have submitted yourself to God and humbled yourself to God and you are already giving your time to people. Otherwise, how is revival going to start? I do believe revival is coming. I believe that with all of my heart. I mean incredible revival that we have not seen in our generation. I believe that's coming. However, it has to change with individual lives. And I mean no more wasting time. I know that means giving up things that you want to do. I know that means breaking away from things that you've done in your life that you do every day. The way that you pass your time. The way that you entertain yourself. The things that you hold dear to yourself. It means giving that up and saying, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. You've got this time on this earth to build your treasures up in heaven. This is it. Don't wait till you stand before God and say, okay, I'm ready. We can do this. We can make such an incredible difference. But you truly have to deny yourself. You truly have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's not things that seem inherently evil. It's the things that you do for yourself. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Question is, do you love God? He knows if you love Him. He knows your heart. He wants you to know that you love Him or that you don't love Him. He needs you. You need to know this before it's too late. Do you think the Bible says in vain, Lord, Lord, I thought I was good. Depart from me, I never knew you. Workers of iniquity, if you regard iniquity in your heart, does God know you? He knows you if you love Him. Bible says if we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to Him, He will lift us up. I know He will lift us up doesn't sound like much, but if you've ever been lifted up by the Lord, you'll never want to go back. So if you are bored in your life and you wish to submit and humble yourself to God, He will lift you up. If you are depressed because of your affliction, sickness in your body, and you don't have any joy, if you will humble and submit yourself to God, He will lift you up. If you neglected people around you and you're feeling guilty, if you will submit yourself to God and humble yourself before Him, He will lift you up. So it's very simple. Please stand and close your eyes and listen. It's very simple. It's black and white even. Clear as day.